Cool. Do you want to have a seat? Well, hello everybody. My name's Dave, if you've not met me before. As I begin, let's pray. Father, we ask that as I speak from your word, that you would enable us to listen. Challenge our hearts now, we pray. Amen. So, we saw with Izzy a little bit earlier a number of people who we could refer to as kings. You could say the word name King Richard or Emperor King Norton, and in each case it would mean something completely different. But what do you think about the statement Jesus is king? What do you do with that? And that's a question that is asked throughout our passage tonight. It's a question that everyone in the passage has to answer. And they answer it in different ways, many different ways. It's also a question that each of us must answer. In fact, it's a question that we've all already answered, since it's a yes or no question. Either you agree with the statement, Jesus is king, or you disagree with it. Whatever you think, I challenge you to rethink through this question over the next few moments, as we look at this passage together here in John. So it'd be really useful if you could open it up in front of you. So in the Maroon Bibles, it's John chapter 19, verses 1 to 16. And in the Maroon Bibles, that's page 1087. John chapter 16, verses 1 to 16. John chapter 19, verses 1 to 16. And this is a passage that is full of torture, but also a passage that is full of glory. What will you do with Jesus? Let's dive in. So we join Jesus, who's with Pilate. He's been arrested by a group of soldiers, betrayed by two of his closest friends, tied up, shipped across Jerusalem from high priest to governor, accused and kept under lock and key. And now we join the story here in John 19 as Jesus stands in front of the Roman governor, Pilate. But why is he there? Well, the Jews have wanted to kill him since earlier. Back in John chapter 5, we find out that it was because he was calling God his own father and making himself equal with God. But as we saw this morning and we saw yesterday in our studies, Jesus also wants to be there. You see, earlier Jesus said that he was choosing to lay down his life. And yesterday we saw Jesus tell Peter to put his sword away because he wanted to do what his father wanted. So let's take a look at the passage. If you have a look down at verses 1 to 3, we're going to look at the torture of Jesus first. So firstly, in verse 1, Pilate has Jesus flogged over and over and over again. Then Roman soldiers, these would have been Gentiles, which are people who aren't Jews, take thorns, which we know from history are about 30 centimetres long, bend them into a crown and crush them down onto Jesus' head. Next, they take a purple robe and they dress him up to look like a king, mocking him as the king of the Jews and slapping him in the face again and again. Just look at verse 3. They went up to him again and again, saying, "Hail, the king of the Jews." The whole idea is to make Jesus look like a court jester, not a king. This can't seriously be the king of the Jews, they think to themselves. They reject Jesus, plain and simple. He's a joke, not a king. And then after all of that, Pilate leads him out to the crowd and shouts, "Here is the man." And what a man he must have looked. Beaten, bruised, bleeding. A man of sorrows, a man in chains. In fact, Jesus fully fulfills what Isaiah had said about the suffering servant 700 years before. Here is the man. Now, what makes this so totally disgusting? Well, we know that Jesus was innocent. Pilate knows it. The guards know it. In fact, look down at verse 4. Pilate says there, "I find no basis for a charge against him." And even in the light of that, the chief priests and officials keep shouting, "Crucify, crucify." It's like a drumbeat. "Crucify, crucify." They've rejected the innocent one. Yes, he claimed to be the Son of God, but he also proved it. The leaders should have known better. They've rejected his claim to be king. So here is the man who is beaten, the man who is bleeding, the man who is mocked, slapped, totally innocent. Here is the man. And yet, he is totally silent. You see, as we go through our story, something amazing stands out. Even though it would appear on the surface that everything is out of control for Jesus, it quickly shows itself to be the complete opposite. John's been making a claim all the way through this section of the gospel. Jesus is the king. See, in comparison to him, everyone else looks like a toddler in the middle of Tesco having a tantrum. In fact, Jesus' kingship comes up everywhere in this passage. And actually, the whole Gospel of John is littered with it. It literally jumps out at you. Now, compare that to the man who is supposedly in charge, Pilate. He's got the power to release Jesus, but he can't. He's got control of the Roman centurions, but he's afraid. And when he hears, in verse 8, that Jesus is claiming to be the Son of God, he's even more afraid. In fact, Jesus points out Pilate's lack of control even more. He says in verse 11, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above." You see, Pilate couldn't even do anything unless it was given to him from above. Pilate's power is totally limited. And you see, actually, Jesus is the free man in this situation. Power resides with him, not with Pilate. He could do whatever he pleased. All the way through the passage, Pilate has wanted to release Jesus, but he can't. Pilate had about as much power as a fly in front of the windscreen of a speeding car. You think you have power, Pilate? Really? We saw this morning in our dorms that Jesus had said that his kingdom is not of this world. And he shows that. He shows us that people who belong to his kingdom don't operate like other earthly powers. They don't lie, they don't steal, they don't cheat. They don't put themselves first. You see, Jesus' kingdom is completely out of this world. It's alien. And Jesus is a king unlike any other. Imagine for a moment that you were there in his situation. You were sitting there in his position. You know that you are totally innocent. You know what the outcome will be. And in fact, you're actually in charge of the whole proceedings. It's a no-brainer, surely. But Jesus allows this to happen to himself. He is truly a king unlike any other. And that continues to be shown. Have a look down at verse 12. Pilate goes out to plead with the crowd, but he's totally overwhelmed by them. The Jews want Jesus dead, and there is absolutely nothing that Pilate can do about it. The people who refuse to get their hands dirty on a holy day are resorting to blackmail. So, giving in to peer pressure, he brings Jesus out, and Pilate sits down on the judge's seat, preparing to sentence Jesus. Preparing to sentence the king of the universe. Pilate rejects Jesus, just like the centurions did. It's utter madness. However, John points out clearly that something bigger is going on. Have a look down at verse 14. It says, "It was the day of preparation of Passover week, about the sixth hour." Now, I love irony, and John's gospel is full of it. And here it is right here. John is pointing out to us that even though Jesus is about to be found guilty, he's still in control. You see, this final rejection of Jesus takes place at about the sixth hour, on Passover Eve, the very hour that the priests begin to slaughter Passover lambs in the temple. The time when the Jewish people remember how, in the story of Exodus, God spared them by the blood of an innocent lamb. Jesus is totally in control. And even Pilate's words continue to be in his control. This time, instead of saying, "Here is the man," Pilate cries, "Here is your king." Christ was never more regal, never more kingly than at that very moment. And he shows exactly what kind of king he is. He's a king who loves his people so much that he's willing to suffer. He's willing to die for them. No king in history has done that. Just think of the kings we saw earlier. Have a think of Richard III. He killed his nephews to become king. But still, Jesus' people reject him. They shout, "Crucify, crucify," that drumbeat once again, "Crucify, crucify." They want him dead. And then come the fateful words in verse 15. "Shall I crucify your king?" Pilate asks. And the crowd replies, "We have no king but Caesar." The whole nation should have been waiting for God to come and rule them. Their whole history, their whole Bible has been pointing to him, but they flat out reject him. They reject their king, the king they have been waiting for, the king they should know all about. These super holy people reject their king. They reject Jesus. So this passage, it closes with a tragedy. Pilate hands Jesus over to be crucified, rejected by the Gentiles, rejected by the Jews, rejected by the whole world. And John's story of Jesus' trial is indeed a tragedy. But you see, it's not Jesus' tragedy. It's a human tragedy as we witness the futile and tragic efforts of people blinded by darkness, unable to see the true King in their midst. So I ask you again, what do you think about Jesus being King? Is Jesus the King? You see, there's no possible way to sit on the fence. It's a yes or no answer. Now, we've seen a number of responses in our passage tonight, and each of them is utter rejection. Maybe you can relate to them. I'm just going to run through them again. Maybe you'd agree with the centurions, the Gentile soldiers, who don't think very much of Jesus as king. In fact, he's laughable, more like a jester than a king. Surely this man can't be a king. Or perhaps you're like the Jews. You try and do the religious thing. You attend youth group. You go to church. You sing the right songs. You read the right books. But at the same time, you just refuse to accept Jesus as your king. Then you have Pilate. He knew that Jesus was innocent, but the cost was too great. He knew what he should do, but he wanted to look good in front of others. He rejected Jesus because of peer pressure. It's also possible that you're thinking, "Dave, I don't think I'm like any of those characters in the story tonight." But you see, if Jesus truly is the King of all, then none of us have a big enough picture of him. You see, the King of everything deserves to be the King in everything. To give him any less than that is to reject him. And let's face it, none of us have followed him perfectly. We all reject Jesus as King. You see, we all sin. We all say, "Shut off, God. I'm in charge. No to your ways." Every single one of us. Every single one of us sitting in this room tonight. But that's where the gospel shines through. Jesus died so the people who've rejected him as their king can be forgiven. The king who is innocent takes the place of the guilty. Sinners can be forgiven because he takes the punishment that we deserve. All we need to do is accept that and turn from our sin and accept him as king. And what does accepting look like? It's saying no to trying to be in charge and letting Jesus rule our lives. It's saying no to sin and yes to him. Here is the man. Here is your king. What will you do with Jesus? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that he's the king over the whole world. We're sorry for the times that we reject him and treat ourselves as king. Help us to get our priorities straight and follow your ways. Amen.